or the back of the bulletin. We're going to come to our Bible reading now. I'm going to read from Psalm 23. Then Clem is going to come and bring God's word to us. Psalm 23, which you'll see on page 458 in these black church Bibles. Entitled, The Lord is My Shepherd. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good.
Oh, it's stuck in my pocket.
There we go. The Bible says God loves me, but does he really? We're starting a series called Psalms of Assurance. And what a central question to be thinking about. Now, Psalm 23 is a much loved psalm. It's a very well-known psalm. I'd bet it's probably the most memorized psalm. And certainly, it's one of the most cherished psalms, which means it's quite a daunting one to preach on. Many people here will have lived the experiences of this psalm in ways that I haven't. You'll have seen the promises come true in your own lives. So I was thinking maybe after the service, a great thing to do would be to talk about how we've seen God keeping these promises in our own lives. I'm sure that would be really beneficial for lots of us. But for now, we're contenting ourselves with one question. Does God really love me? Or more specifically, when life is tough, in what ways does God love me? Because life does get tough. Circumstances don't always go our way. And given God doesn't promise the Christian material blessing and prosperity in this life, in what ways does he love us? Lots of us will know the song that we sing with Psalm 23, the one that's... Very nice, isn't it? However, you may have noticed that the context of this psalm sounds a little bit more like this. It's not all rosy. The valley of the shadow of death. Enemies surrounding me. So in that situation, in what ways does God love me? I think my natural thought, when circumstances don't go my way, when it feels like God is leading me on a painful path, is more likely, oh, God's abandoned me. God's being mean to me. God's trying to teach me a lesson, so I better grit my teeth. I certainly tend not to think, ah, goodness and mercy are following me. When life is tough, in what ways does God love me? Shall we pray? Father, we pray that as we read this psalm together, you would show us and deeply persuade us of the ways that you love us. For your sake. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, now before we start, I'm going to try something which I'm a bit nervous about, which is I'm going to try and thread a needle. Here's my needle. Here's my thread. I hope you've got a couple of hours. So here we go. I was actually going to ask Abina to do this, but she's gone out. Oh, I thought I had it. There we go. There it is. Thank you. Thank you. Here we go. Now, okay, why am I doing that? Well, because before we start the psalm, we need to establish a key idea. The key idea is this. Where Jesus goes, so does the Christian. We'll come back to this in a second. So when the Christian trusts in Jesus, they trust in his death on the cross on their behalf, the only way we can have our sins forgiven. When that happens, we're united to him in his death. His death becomes our death, if you like, which means that God doesn't look at us and see someone deserving punishment for sin. He looks at us and sees that the punishment for our sin fell on Jesus. Now, similarly, as Jesus has been raised to a loving relationship with God forever, we also, who have trusted in him, share that same relationship. It's a little bit like a needle and a thread. Where the needle goes, the thread goes. Where the thread goes, the needle goes. So if Jesus goes through death and out the other side to eternal life, so does the Christian. Now, that's a really important idea when we're thinking about the question, in what ways does God love me? Because it means what we really need to ask first is, in what ways does God love Christ? And fortunately, that's exactly what Psalms like Psalm 23 help us to see. Take a look at the heading of Psalm 23. It says, a psalm of David. In fact, you could look at the heading of any surrounding psalm on any of those surrounding pages. They all begin, a psalm of David. And lots of these psalms give us an insight into the relationship between God and his Messiah, the King. In this case, King David. But David was just a picture of the true Messiah, Jesus, which means that what we see about God's relationship with David is actually helping us to see God's relationship with Jesus. So back to our question, in what ways does God love me? Well, to answer it, we can see in what ways does God love Jesus, his Messiah, through Psalm 23. And as we do that, we can be assured of ways that God loves us too. Remember the needle and the thread. So we're going to see three ways that God loves the Messiah in absolutely rock-solid terms. And as we do, that should hopefully bring us all bumper assurances about how God loves us. Now, the first way that God's expressing his love for the Messiah is this. Tender guidance in verses 1 to 3. Take a look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, David was a king, probably the greatest king Israel ever had. If you had to write his LinkedIn bio, what would you write? Shepherd of Israel. The king of God's kingdom. To quote Ron Burgundy from Anchorman, I'm kind of a big deal. But what does David say about his leadership? The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd of Israel knew that he himself was shepherded. And what kind of shepherd is God? We'll carry on in verse 1. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. God's a shepherd who guides. Three times you see this in verses 1 and 2. He makes me lie down. He leads me. Again, he leads me. David knew that he wasn't free to shepherd Israel in whatever way he fancied. Yes, he was a shepherd, but primarily he was a sheep. He couldn't invent the rules. In fact, his entire reign would stand or fall depending on how well he followed God's rules. He knew that he was the sheep and God was the shepherd. And this relationship, it's not just kind of coercive instruction from God. It's tender. Look at verse 1 again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now, sheep don't know how to get what they need. The shepherd knows. He knows which pastures would be best for them to graze in. He knows which pastures are best for them to sleep in. He knows where to find the best waters for them. When God leads King David, he leads him with such tenderness, such kindness, such gentleness and concern for his well-being, that David can say, I shall not want. I lack nothing. And notice at the end of verse 3, who benefits from this arrangement? It's for his name's sake. The way that God relates to his Messiah isn't just a one-way blessing. God leads his Messiah in order to bless him, and the Messiah is led by God to bring God glory. So, tender leadership or tender guidance. This is the first aspect of God's relationship to his Messiah. Now, some might be thinking at this stage, hang on, King David, Jesus, neither of their lives looked much like green pastures, did they? In fact, you could say they looked a bit more like an arid desert most of the time. And there's truth in that. Most of Psalm book 1 and 2 actually depict a suffering Messiah. However, the particular paths that God leads Jesus on are paths of righteousness. And we know from experience, don't we, that paths of righteousness aren't always easy paths. But they are always green pastures. They're not always comfortable, but they are restorative. We may not choose them, but we lack nothing in them. And I think that's the sense of this tender guidance. It's not necessarily describing material prosperity and ease. David certainly didn't have that a lot of the time. But it is showing how God leads his Messiah on a road destined for ultimate blessing. So how does God love his Messiah? It's with tender guidance. And that brings us to our first bumper assurance. When life is tough, in what ways does God love me? He loves me with tender guidance. Remember the needle and the thread. How often do we feel as though God is leading us somewhere that we don't want to go? Maybe a situation at work or a difficult neighbor. Maybe it's an aspect of service that the Bible calls us to, which you'd just much rather avoid. Maybe it's the command in the Bible that we can't square with the perspective of our culture, or it gets a little bit too close to one of our most cherished idols, and it just feels like God is being mean. We are very quick to assume the role of shepherd in our own lives. But God led his Messiah in green pastures, and he will lead us there too. He's a good shepherd. You know, we, Bethany and I, do a summer camp every year, and We help run seminars which talk about different areas of our life that God's word can speak into. And one of the biggest things that we come up against again is it's not that people don't know what the Bible says, it's just that we don't think it's good. But can we see here, God is a good shepherd. Even when the pastures that he leads us to aren't instantly comfortable, when we can't see their greenness, as it were, they are still the paths of righteousness and they will restore our souls. Now that's good news. It's good news for a generation who are seeking guidance from social media. It's good news for a nation who is disillusioned with its political leaders. Good news for all of us. Our first assurance, the Christian experiences God's tender guidance. But the second way that we see God's love for his Messiah and then for the Christian is this. It's in close protection. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Now, if anybody had reason to fear, it was David. If anyone had walked the valley of the shadow of death, it was David. You know, being a shepherd came with its occupational hazards. On one occasion, he tells King Saul that bears and wolves would often come and attack his flock. And who would defend the flock when that happened? He even adds kind of offhand, oh, and when they rose up against me. Shepherds were on the front line. And later, when he'd been anointed king of Israel, his predecessor, King Saul, deranged and clinging on for power, hunted him for his life. Twice he tried to kill him with a spear. David had armies marching against him. He was a fugitive in enemy lands. He was most wanted at home. He had his closest allies betray him. His own son, get this, began a civil war against him. He was more familiar than most with the valley of the shadow of death. But see what he says about his walk in that valley. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Safe streets, they're a big issue in London. They're trying all sorts to make them feel and be safer. Apparently they try playing classical music in some streets to, I don't know what that does, deters people that don't like classical music, I guess. I don't know, how safe do you feel walking on your own at night? Well, we fear things because we anticipate a bad outcome, don't we? I'm not going to walk near that park because I fear what might happen if I do. And the way around fear is to be persuaded that the outcome will actually be a good one. Oh, it's okay to go into that park because they're playing Mozart or Stuart Townend or something. Oh, I'm not going to go near that park. They're playing Stravinsky. Well, David is walking in the valley of the shadow of death, something many people here will be familiar with. Life is in the balance. So how can he say, I will not fear? What could persuade him that the outcome is going to be good for him? And it's not music. Look again at verse 4. It's God's protective presence. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David was confident that God was with him, protecting him, such that he could go through trials, even face death, without needing to fear what lay ahead. Imagine being that confident that God is on your side. That's the quality of the relationship between God and his Messiah. Maybe that's why Jesus was able to sleep in the boat when there was a storm. Maybe that's why he was able to face down the powers of hell when demons were rising up against him. Maybe that's why he was able to set his face like a flint to Jerusalem, knowing that God would not abandon him in death. Jesus knew that God was his protector. And so we come to our second assurance. The Christian experiences God's close protection. Remember the needle and the thread. Maybe the image of the valley of the shadow of death has particular resonance for some of us. We'll know that valley better than we might care to. Maybe that's where we are now. I hope this psalm shows at the very least that you're in good company. Jesus walked that same valley, and as he did, he knew God's close protection. And if God was with Jesus, he's with us too. That means that there's no harm that can come our way that's outside of his control. I think Charles Spurgeon, the preacher, said that was the greatest comfort for him in his trials, and they were considerable. And combine that with the tender guidance from verses 1 to 3, and we realize we could not be in safer hands. We can say with David, with the Messiah, with Jesus, I will not fear, for you are with me. So when life is tough, in what ways does God love me? He loves me with tender guidance. He loves me with close protection. And finally, he loves me with audacious deliverance. I was struggling for a word here. Audacious is what I went for. I could have said bold, extraordinary, outrageous. Just imagine the scene here. David is running for his life. King Saul, the armies of Jerusalem are bearing down on him. They're catching up. David's not eaten for days. He's barely got enough water left. When did he last wash? Who knows? He's crossing a stream, and he looks back, and he sees on the horizon Saul's armies closing in. How long until Saul crosses that same stream? 20 minutes? Then suddenly, as he turns to carry on, a man appears in front of him holding a basket. David, nice of you to drop in. The man whips out a blanket and spreads it on the floor and starts unpacking a picnic on the path where David was about to run. Tuna sandwiches, carrot sticks, Sensations crisps, you name it. Before David has time to protest, he's got a pork pie in one hand and an overflowing cup of elderflower cordial sparkling in the other. But what about Saul? David stammers through a mouthful of quiche. Oh, Saul, says the man. Oh, don't worry about him. He's coming nowhere near you. Look, all he can do is stand and watch. More quiche? I think that's the sense of verse 5. Look at verse 5 with me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. David is so confident that God is going to deliver him from his enemies that it's as though God is preparing for him a luxury feast in the presence of his enemies, right when they are surrounding him. It's kind of divine swagger on a whole new level, isn't it? You can see why he goes on in verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God is so committed to King David that he will rescue him from the presence of his enemies and bring him to himself. And isn't that precisely what we see happening between God and the Messiah, Jesus? Do you remember when the crowd bundles Jesus out of Nazareth to throw him off a cliff? What happens? Jesus walks through them. And when the great enemy, death itself, has Jesus securely within its grasp at long last, what happens? God raises him to life, destroys the power of death, and lifts him up to heaven to be in his presence forever. God delivers Jesus from enemies and brings him to his presence. And that brings us to our third assurance. What do we need deliverance from, rescue from? Some of us will think of our struggle with sin. Does God still love me when the going gets tough with my sin? When I've done it again? When it seems to be getting worse? Well, Psalm 23 shows that he's not about to give up on Jesus. And so he's not about to give up on us. Remember the needle and thread. In fact, it's the opposite. He's determined not to give up on you. Did you notice? Goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. Just think about that. His grace, his mercy, his kindness. You can try and escape from them, but they're going to follow you. How often do we think of God as a cosmic policeman? He's out to get us, waiting to catch us slipping up. It's not his judgment that follows you. It's his mercy. Why? Because of the most audacious act of deliverance, the cross. Jesus' one-time sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to deliver us from the punishment for our sin. The enemy that we had no right to defeat, no power to defeat. And instead, we now experience God's determined, unrelenting mercy. It follows us all the days of our lives. Or maybe we feel aware of other enemies. We feel surrounded, hemmed in by people hostile to the gospel, perhaps in our families or in our workplace. Maybe we're aware of the devil prowling round to devour our faith. Maybe death itself feels like the insurmountable enemy. Whatever the enemy, God delivered Jesus, his Messiah, in the most audacious way by raising him from the dead. Like a needle with a thread, he will deliver us too. There's a reason we read this psalm at funerals. As Paul writes to Timothy, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. So, three assurances. When life is tough, in what ways does God love me? Well, we can say that the Christian, united to the Messiah like a needle and a thread, experiences God's tender guidance, his close protection, and his audacious deliverance. We'll finish with some words from Romans 8. What can separate us from the love of God in the Messiah, Jesus, our Lord? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Messiah, the King, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that being united to him, we have extraordinary assurance of your love for us. Thank you that you lead us tenderly. Thank you that you protect us and are with us. And thank you that you will deliver us. We thank you for these blessings which are ours in the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Can we leave that slide up just for a moment? We're going to just respond in prayer. I'm going to lead us. Just take a moment of quiet. Ask the question, what has God said to me this morning? Maybe there's one key thing that stands out to you from that psalm. I'll give you a moment to think about that and respond in prayer quietly. Father, for us when we doubt your love and think that you're being mean to us, please show us your goodness. Show us the shepherd. Father, for those who have experienced the loss of loved ones, we think particularly of Vivi and her daughters, Alex and Beverly. For those who have walked through the valley of the shadow of death, would they know the truth of no fear, for you are with me. Please comfort. Please may they know that comfort. Father, for those amongst us who are suffering physically, who feel like the valley is dark in different ways, Father, would you help us to trust? And would you help us to remember that where Christ has gone, all Christians go to. Father, for suffering Christians around the world, those who are particularly persecuted, even killed for their faith, for example, in northern Nigeria, would you help them to know the shepherd that they have and the great promises of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever? Father, for our own leaders in our country, for our government, Father, please forgive that temptation to think that they are the shepherds. Would they know instead that there is a higher shepherd? We continue to pray for Christians who do know that, who are in Parliament. Father, would our land know this good shepherd, we pray. We know there have been times when we've forgotten that truth and gone so away from it, and we're in one of those times now, but we know you can also bring us back to a greater knowledge of the shepherd. Father, for those who are away, many on holiday, we pray you would feed them, they would know some of the still waters, the restoration of soul. For those of us who are here, for things like summer studies, that they would be great places to be led in paths of righteousness. We pray all these things for his name's sake. Amen.